Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, as we've just read through one of these visions of Daniel, we pray that you would help us to understand, that you would help us, Lord, to grasp what it is you were trying to say to us this morning through this interesting and different story. And Lord, we ask for your help now in your name. Amen. Now, I don't have to talk to you much about world leaders, about the many, many world leaders in our world today who think that they are God's gift to the world. We only have to think to one of our neighboring countries, to Robert Mugabe. We can think of the supreme leader of North Korea, Kim Jong-un. There are, of course, many, many other leaders around the world, or in Africa, in the Middle East, in the Far East, even in the West, who think that they are God's answer to global problems. Some of the comments by some of these world leaders are, God will have to remove me from power. Or others have said, not even God can remove me from power. And still others are saying, I am God, worship me. There seems to be amongst a lot of world leaders, and I'm generalizing here, but amongst a lot of them, there is an absolute and total arrogance as far as their abilities go. Perhaps closer to home, and perhaps on a more personal level, I don't need to talk to us about the arrogance of people around us, about people who think that they are better than everybody else. Perhaps even ourselves, as we think that we are superior and better to other people, to other races, to other tribes around the world. Now, in the book of Daniel here, Daniel has an interesting dream in chapter 7. And in this dream, I believe it's speaking about the arrogance of not only the individual, but of the world. Now, just a bit of background here before we get into this passage. Daniel chapter 1 to 6 has been, I think, quite a fun journey through those six chapters, a period of about 60 or 70 years, Daniel chapter 1 to 6, where we have seen how God has been with a man called Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how God has been involved in these men's lives, how God has helped these men, even though they were thrown into fiery furnaces and lions' dens, even though kings didn't like them. We've seen how God has been involved in their individual lives. But now the focus of Daniel moves away from the actual historic events to now a series of dreams and visions. So Daniel chapter 7, right through to the end of chapter 12, we have a slightly different focus, and it doesn't happen necessarily in the same chronological order that the first six chapters happened in. And so we get this interesting picture here, what has been entitled as apocalyptic literature. Now, there's another big Bible word that maybe needs a bit of explaining. Apocalyptic literature is writings that speak about how God is going to deal with the end of the world. So Revelation is a great example of apocalyptic literature. It speaks about what God will do at the end of time. Daniel chapter 7 through to chapter 12 falls into the same category. And so a lot of what goes on in these next few chapters is about what God will do at the end of the world. There are a couple of other examples in Zechariah where Zechariah also has some dreams and visions along the same line. Now, Apocalyptic literature is one of those things that we interpret in a slightly different way from how we would interpret normal historical facts. So when it comes to fact, we say, well, that's the fact, I need to respond in this way. Apocalyptic literature, on the other hand, is a picture. It's picture language. And so these last six chapters of Daniel, we need to have a look at in a slightly different vein. We cannot take everything that has been said as literal, matter-of-fact fact. So we can't literally expect four giant beasts to rise out of the water that look like, well, these descriptions that are given to us here in chapter 7. Because this is picture language. So I just want to chat very briefly about understanding apocalyptic writing. And I will explain more of this as we get into the other visions, but let me just use a couple of examples from the passage this morning to help us and to show us how we should read this kind of material. And I'm not going to spend long on this, and then we'll get into the passage. So, for example, in Daniel chapter 7, there are a number of different numbers mentioned here. So we have the number 4 that is mentioned. There were 4 winds. There were 4 beasts. There's the number 10. There were 10 horns. Then there were thousands upon thousands and so on. What are we to make of those numbers? And as we read apocalyptic literature, we need to understand that many of these numbers are pictures of more significant things. And I don't think that we are to take numbers in these passages as literal, matter-of-fact numbers. So, for example, when we speak of the four corners of the earth, we don't mean that the earth is flat and that there are 1, 2, 3, 4 corners on the earth, do we? We don't use that literally. When we speak of the four corners of the earth, we are meaning the entire world. Can you see how even today we don't always use numbers to mean a literal, physical 1, 2, 3, or 4? And so in the same vein, in Daniel chapter 7, where it speaks of the four winds or the four beasts, I think we are meant to understand this as a representation, as a picture of the whole world. Likewise, the number 10, which to us is a very small number, but the number 10 in apocalyptic literature often means a great number of. Not a massive number, but a great number of. Like we might say, gee, there were hundreds of people here today, when actually there were just, you know, there were a lot, but maybe not 100. And so it's a number that explains or shows a number of. And again, I don't think we need to look at that as saying a literal 10, but rather there was a large number of whatever it is. And in a similar vein, we've got words that picture different things. So in poetry especially, words will often mean different things. So like the word sea, for example, can often mean turmoil, turbulence or whatever, as the sea is often choppy and waves crashing onto it. In the Bible, and certainly in apocalyptic literature, and even in the Old Testament understanding, the word sea had the idea of being evil and wicked. Horns, on the other hand, in Old Testament literature, speak of power and not a physical horn. And so if you are described as being a man who had great horns, you were described as a man who was powerful. And so on. And I'll try and explain some of these other terms as and when we get to them in the various passages. But what I'm trying to show us is that we cannot take everything that is said here as a literal matter-of-the-fact fact. It is a picture, and we need to understand it like that. I think the second thing and my last thing that I want to say about understanding apocalyptic literature is that we often need to not get caught up in all the nitty-gritty little details of what is said and trying to fit every little symbol and every little number and every little picture and trying to give everything a specific meaning. Like an artist would paint a whole lot of things to portray a particular theme, so the writers do here in apocalyptic literature. And we need to be careful that we don't get bogged down with all the nitty-gritty analysis of every little thing, but we actually need to take a stand back and say, what is the big picture that he's trying to show us in this particular section? So there's just two helpful, well, I hope they will be helpful comments on how partly we are to read this kind of literature. But that's enough background. Let's get into the passage and have a look at, well, what I've entitled in my second point, The World as We Know It. So as Daniel is lying in bed one night, after the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, you'll notice the time period is given here in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So that would fit. This vision happens somewhere between chapters 4 and 5. And so you can slot that into the time scale of when Daniel lived. And so we can see that this is not happening sequentially, but Daniel has reserved these dreams and visions and put them in later on in the book. But Daniel's recorded this vision, and it's here for us now to have a look at. So as Daniel lay in bed, he sees and he says, verse 2, the four winds of the heaven churned up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the other, came up out of the sea. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, the four winds, I think, is a reference to the whole world. It is a reference to the whole world being present at this point. Sea, as I also mentioned, is a reference to wickedness and to evil. And so what we have here is the scene is set for our vision, is that we have a turbulent place of evil that actually is the whole world. The four winds of the world are coming together. And so all the wickedness, all the evilness of the world is being represented here in this picture of the sea that is turbulent, that has been chopped up into a stormy sea. And out of this wickedness, out of this evilness of the world, we are shown that there are four great beasts that arise in this. Now, each one of these beasts is described in a different way because they have different characteristics. And so you have the idea here in verse 17 that the four kingdoms will rise from the earth. Each of these different beasts represents different kingdoms of the world. Now, again, I don't think it is helpful to try and analyze each of these four beasts and say, oh, that beast represents that kingdom and this beast represents that kingdom. Because as history progresses, those will change all the time. I think rather than trying to find out which beast represents which kingdom, we need to understand that what God is showing Daniel at this point, what God is trying to teach us, is that in the midst of all this evil of the world in the sea, God raises up kings, rulers, who will come and rule the world. And each of these rulers will have different characteristics. So I think if we try and pinpoint various countries or nations or rulers as these various beasts, then we get into all sorts of trouble and we can't understand what is going on. Jesus, God, is trying to show us that there will be kingdoms, there will be rulers who come out of the evil of the world and who are given a certain amount of ability and a certain amount of authority. And so we can see that this is true of many of our governments and our kingdoms today. There are many kingdoms that have fantastic abilities, that are able to rule in brilliant ways, just as these beasts were able to do. It's also interesting that I found as we read through this, this passage, as I prepared on this, that each of these beasts is not given free rein. You might notice the word given quite a few times as we look through this. Or they were told what they could or couldn't do. So I want us to see here that in Daniel chapter 7, as he starts off with this dream, that these beasts are coming out of the evilness of the world and that they are given a certain amount of power, that they are given the ability to do certain things. And I think this shows us that no single government or establishment is able to do more than what God has allowed them to do. So in verse 5, we are introduced to the first beast, which is the lion, and we are told that the lion stands like a man and has a heart of a man. Well, wonder if that is not perhaps the compassion and the concern of this beast. The heart of a man, the heart of a man is filled with love and compassion and concern for other people. And so it's possible that this first beast is a beast that is really concerned about the people that it is ruling. And so it does great and wonderful things. The second beast, we are told, looks like a bear. And this bear gets up and is told, go and eat your fill. Perhaps this is the notion of a leader of war. Someone who is constantly attacking those that are under them. And this beast is told, go and do that. Go and eat your fill. Go and make war, as it were. Then, of course, there's the leopard, the third beast, and that is given the authority to rule. But notice that it is given the authority to rule. You see, friends, this idea of limited and restricted power rings true of what we've already learnt about Daniel. In fact, what Paul says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, where Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Why? For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. In other words, there is no kingdom in this world that has not been put into power except by God. God has given them limited abilities, limited power. And although the supreme ruler of North Korea might think he can do everything, God has limited what he can do. And I think that's important to know, especially in our day and age, especially as we look at trends happening across the world, especially as we look at those around us, and we see that although they've risen out of the evilness of the world, their power, their authority is limited. So as we look at this vision, although the four beasts seem to have different powers and authorities and abilities, each one of these beasts is still subject to the great God that Daniel served, the God that we serve, the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice as this vision continues, there's a fourth beast that emerges. A terrifying and scary beast. Daniel tells us there that he was terrified as he looked on this fourth beast. And on this beast, there are 10 horns that are raised up. Now, as I mentioned a moment or two ago, this 10 is a number. It's not a physical number, but a number of powerful, perhaps kings or rulers, that are raised up on this fourth beast. So perhaps a world divided with itself, with 10 different rulers, or a number of different rulers, all ruling different parts. But whatever it is a scary and terrifying beast. And while the world is busy ruling itself and doing its own thing, a 11th horn, or another horn, if you like, comes up out of this beast and uproots 3 others. But just notice the description of this last beast. Verse 7, the fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful, crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever it was left. I suppose we would say an oppressive leader. As these ten horns all exert their power, albeit limited power, over the world, another horn comes up. In verse 21, we are told that this last horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them. In verse 25, and he, this horn, will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change set times and the laws. And he carries on, the saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. See, there's a picture here of what is going on in our world, isn't there? Various authorities all claiming different abilities. Some are kind and compassionate like a man's heart. Some are cruel. Some oppress the godly. Some make war with those who follow God. And I don't think the description here is about the fact that we must identify different nations or governments or leaders. But I think the picture here is that no matter what kind of government you are, no matter what kind of leader you are, whether you were a good leader or a leader set about creating chaos in the world or killing Christians, the bottom line is, every one of those beasts was given limited power, limited ability. And so even in our own world today, we see governments flaunting their power, their abilities, sometimes to the detriment of those underneath them. But much like our own world today, where the saints, the Christians, are attacked and hunted down, and where it seems that the authorities are winning against Christians. But what happens as this vision progresses? Well, Daniel goes on to the next point, and really I think the scene changes here. And so from verse 9 through to verse 14 is a new scene. The beasts and the sea are all here, and they've all been pictured and represent government. And then, on a second scene, we get a totally different contrast. Verse 9, we are introduced to the Ancient of Days. This Ancient of Days is a reference to God Himself. And the idea is that God has always been around, the Ancient of Days, the one who was in the past, who will be in the future, and is therefore ancient and lasting forever, is in complete contrast and comparison to the rulers that come out of the sea and are destroyed. But notice also the introduction here of the heavenly court. So the Ancient of Days comes and sits on the throne. So there's a throne room here, a courtroom. And in this courtroom, we are also introduced to the Son of Man. Verse 13. There was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And the Son of Man was given authority and glory and sovereign power over all people and nations and men of every language came and worshipped him. You see, in the midst of this supposing arrogance of the beasts, here's the throne room. A throne room that is gleaming white. A throne room that has the Son of Man sitting in it. Has the Ancient of Days in it. And we are told at the end of verse 10, that the court was seated and the books were opened. In apocalyptic writing, fire always represents God's judgment. So notice the description of the throne here, that the throne was flaming with fire, end of verse 9, and its wheels were all ablaze, and a river of fire was flowing out from before the throne. The idea that what is about to happen is that the court is seated, the books are going to be opened, judgment is coming. just notice some of the references in the dream here, in the vision. Well, verse 11, I kept looking until the beast was slain, this wicked, terrifying, cruel beast that was oppressing all the Christians and killing them off. Notice here, the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. In verse 12, the other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. Look at verse 21 and verse 22. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them. So great worldly powers that were defeating the Christians. But notice verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment. And look at verse 26. But the court will sit, and his power, that's the power of the beast, will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. And you see what Daniel is seeing in this vision and what he's trying to explain to us? That in the midst of this intricate painting of beasts and thrones and sea and power and authority, is that even though many people and nations think that they can do what they want, that they can do as they please, that they can ignore God the Father and even persecute those who follow Him, one day their authority will be removed and they will be destroyed. All nations and all people who defy the Lord God and His people will be brought into the court and will be judged. No matter what government it might be, no matter what atrocities they can get up to now, even the killing of Christians, they will have to answer for their actions, even though they think they are so great and so powerful now. Do you notice the reference here that when the Son of Man comes into the throne room, and as he was given power and authority, verse 14, that all people, all nations and men of every language had to do what? They worshipped him. There will not be a person in this world on the day of judgment who will not have to acknowledge that God is God, and they will have to bow before him. Now, in many ways, that is fantastic news for us as Christians. Because as the headlines of our local paper read this week, that crime is at crisis point. As we see in the news regularly of Christians who have been imprisoned or jailed or killed because they follow the Lord Jesus. As nations and as rulers oppress people within their own kingdoms. If we continue to follow the Lord God through all of that, we will be saved. We will be rescued. And those who flaunt the Creator of the world will have to answer to Him. Doesn't matter what religion you belong to. Doesn't matter where you are. Unless you acknowledge the Son of Man, that is Jesus Christ, and admit your sinfulness before Him, you will be included in the judgment that happens to these beasts. So look lastly, and this is my last comment this morning. And after the judgment has taken place, the people of God, the saints as referred to in this vision, are given authority to rule the land. Verse 22. The Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. Verse 27. The sovereign power and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. You see, friends, in the midst of all this apocalyptic language and pictures, in the midst of all the beasts and the sea and the throne that is going on here, I think there are three basic messages that God wants us to take from this. First, that if we deny the God of Daniel, if we think of ourselves as being almighty and better and able to do whatever we want, if we have little or no regard for the Lord Himself, we might get away with it for a period of time. But one day, we will have to answer for our deeds. We will be given over to the great judge, and you or I could be destroyed completely forever. As the old saying goes, pride goes before a fall. Well, the same is true in this life. If I'm too proud to acknowledge the Lord God is my Savior, then I will fall. The second message that Daniel wants us to take from this vision is that as a Christian, we cannot always expect a comfortable and nice life. This world is filled with wickedness. In fact, the picture here is that the world's leaders come out of the evilness of the world. And it often seems that the world leaders are winning the day and that Christianity is fading. You see, the picture is that because we are Christians who live in a wicked world, we will sometimes face the results of living in a wicked world. And so someone who says that as a Christian you must expect and demand a luxury life and a life filled with millions of physical blessings, I think they don't understand this part of God's word properly. Because if that were the case, then why would God allow the beast to attack the Christians? You see, sometimes, as Christians, we will face hardships. And I know there are many of you here today who are facing untold hardships through various things, perhaps financially, perhaps health-related issues, perhaps family issues or legal issues even. And as Christians, we will face unjust things. But here's the third message that I think Daniel wants us to take from this passage. And that is that even though God will bring judgment on those who defy Him, even though as Christians we sometimes face the struggles of this world, in the end, despite the hardship that you and I will go through as a Christian, we will receive the reward. Time and time again in this passage we are told that the saints, God's chosen people, the Christians, will inherit the kingdom of the earth. That they will be given power to rule over this earth. And isn't that, friends, the message of the gospel? Of what the Lord Jesus came into this world to do? The world is a wicked place. There's much that happens, and I don't need to tell you about that. But in the midst of that, there is one like the Son of Man who comes and is given power and authority and the ability to rule. Who came into our world. Who took the punishment that you and I deserve for Himself upon the cross. And who died. Yet was risen back to life again. So that you and I might have access to God, so that you and I might be part of the saints. And although we might be affected by the world, although we might be hunted by the world, we know that ultimately, because of Jesus, we will receive the inheritance that is due to us. So yes, being a Christian, sometimes very hard. But take hope in the fact that God will rescue us. That God will deal with those who are arrogant to him, who refuse to listen to him. So how are we going to respond to Daniel's vision this morning? Yes, I think this vision should terrify us, knowing that every one of us will fall under God's judgment. But this vision can also give us hope, knowing that when we follow him, we will be saved. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do just thank you for this interesting vision that you gave to Daniel. Lord, we thank you for helping us to begin to grasp what you are going to do. And that even though this world might be filled with some great rulers, also some oppressive rulers, Lord, we know that ultimately all these rulers are given limited authority for a limited period of time. And that those who follow you personally will be given full authority forever because of what you have done for us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to follow you, to obey you in what we do, so that we too might be with the saints who are given authority over the world. And we ask this in your name. Amen.